And the key verse that I'd like to focus on for a moment is verse 9. Seems to me the whole argument being made here is for the purpose of getting to verse 9. It's kind of like highlighted. It's what we are to remember because of the language that this passage was written in. We know that verse 9 is key. And here it is. And he said to me, talking about God, quote, these are God's words to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness," unquote. Now that is really the heart and soul of what the author wants us to get to in this passage. These words from God, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Now what weakness is God referring to? Well, we know that because we know what it is because of verse 10. How does Paul understand the weakness that God is referring to? Well, look at verse 10. "Therefore," he says, "I am well content with weaknesses." And notice what he associates the weaknesses with. With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. How did you catch that? God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Weaknesses? Yes. Insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. So understand that the weakness God is saying his power is perfected in, or displayed in, or fulfilled in, or completed in, is when you are suffering because you're following Christ. Okay? It's not just suffering because your cell phone doesn't work anymore. It isn't suffering because you got an illness. It's sufferings that are associated with the sake of Christ. So understand that if you are committed to follow Christ, you are committed to be a disciple of Christ, you are committed to do what is biblically right, understand that when you suffer because of that, when you are in a weakened position through insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties associated with being righteous, following Christ, honoring his word, doing the will of God, then understand God says, "I will supply grace to you that will be sufficient for you. It will fully satisfy yourself, and it will be completely sufficient for you in the midst of that weakened situation." So the question for us then is, are we willing to follow Christ? Are we willing to do that for which Christ is honored? For Christ's sake. And if you experience anything associated with the weakened position in your life because of that, God said through the Apostle Paul, which he said directly to Paul, "My grace will be sufficient." Now, that seems to be, and as Paul is saying this, it's very vivid to him. He heard these words 14 years earlier. It's been 14 years since those words were heard, and he's not forgotten them. And it's very vivid. It's as if he's saying, and by the way, it's as if God was saying it to me one more time. It's that clear to me. 14 years ago I heard this, and I've not forgotten it, and it's just as fresh now as it was when God said it to me. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Now understand that we live in a world that says go for the gusto. It's all about power. It's all about position. It's all about wielding influence. It's all about fame and authority. And our world says, that's the way it is. You know, go for it. You got one life to live. Go for the rounds, man. And along the way, get all the power, have a power grab, and wield your authority and assert yourself. All about strength. And God said, no, it isn't. It's all about weakness. Now, if you have a problem with that, I got a lot of problems with things in the Bible. This is the one I got a problem with. Why? Because my thinking is the same as the world. It's about strength. We want to move from a position of strength. We want to move from a position of power. So God comes along and says, you know what? If you want to see my power on display, you got to become weak. That doesn't compute, does it? That's like saying 2 plus 2 is 5. No. You see, the Bible's all about changing the way we think so that we think the way they think in heaven. God doesn't accommodate the way we think on earth. As a matter of fact, God says, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to him because it doesn't deal with the truth. That's why. Now, you may not like that, and I may not like it, so you know what God does? God says, okay, I'm going to help you like it. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh? You're going to give me a thorn in the flesh? Yep, that's what I'm going to do. And so the Apostle Paul talks about having a thorn in the flesh so that he will never forget what he heard. And this thorn in the flesh that he's going to talk about is something that reoccurs constantly in his life. It has something to do with his body, something to do with his physical condition. We don't know what it is. It doesn't spell it out. A lot of speculation, eyesight, you know, not able to speak well, you know, who knows? Nobody knows. But he tells us that God gave it to him, it inflicts and affects his flesh, it reoccurs constantly, and it always brings back in fresh, vivid ways the reminder that God gave him, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is displayed in weakness. A thorn in the flesh. Now, what's a thorn in the flesh? Because I'm sure you have one. A thorn in the flesh is not your mother-in-law, okay? So don't start, you know, it's not your, you know, a thorn in the flesh, I think, is something in your life that is a problem for you from which you cannot find deliverance. A thorn in your flesh is something that is a problem for you from which you cannot find deliverance. It very well may be the one thing you most want to be rid of. And God wants you to have it. It may be the one thing you wish to be rid of. And God says, I want you to have it because I'm using it in your life to manifest my grace and power. And if it's removed, that won't happen. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's there to emphasize your weakness. And I'm not saying you're going to like it. The Apostle Paul didn't like his. As a matter of fact, he tells us 3 times he entreated God. It's the word to make and to entreat someone, almost to beg. He says that. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. 3 times he had a begging session that God would take it away. probably on three occasions when this thing reoccurred in his life. It's written in such a way that he's telling us it occurred constantly. And on three different occasions when it occurred, he begged God that it would be taken out of his life. And that's what he heard God say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness." Now, I would take it from that that you can pray at least three times and God would take something out of your life. You know, Jesus did the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed three times that the cup might be removed. And in both instances with Jesus and the Apostle Paul, God said no. It seems to me that we're free to make our entreaties, even about our thorns in the flesh. But understand, when you know that God said no, then it's time to quit praying. And to experience the grace of God in the midst of your weakness. Receive the grace of God in the midst of your weakness, because through the weakness displayed in your life, God's power is completed. Else, why would you need His grace? We don't want God's grace if we don't want to be weak. And yet, it's God's grace that we need. Why? Because when God displays His grace to us, and what is grace? The unmerited favor of God given to you that you don't deserve. Unlike the drama. Nothing like the drama. You know, God's not keeping count. So you don't have to worry about the fact that when God has been gracious to you, you need to keep an account, because I've got to be gracious back to God. Because then there's no grace. Grace is given to you. It's not something you deserve. And it's not to be reciprocated. It's simply given for your benefit, for your good, to serve you and your best interest without any reciprocation. Now, if you're going to start reciprocating, then there's no grace. And so God says, in order for you not to get into that gig, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh so that I can stuff my grace down your throat. You keep wanting the weakness to be removed, and I keep wanting it there, because then you can know my grace and my power can be displayed, and you can say more about me because of your weakness in following my Son than you could have ever said without it. You see, the Christian life is about getting to know who my God is. Okay? That's what it's about. And you can't get to know Him if you keep throwing out of your life that which teaches you about Him. And if you're going to be a Christ Community Church and you're going to remove the offensiveness of the cross, then there ain't no way you can know who God is. No way. Because the very means by which you can learn of Him, you've now removed. What is that? Following Christ. The offensiveness of the cross. The weakness associated with being a man or woman who is committed to honoring Christ. You take that out of the equation and you dumb it down so that everybody gets on the same page and we all smile and are happy, then there's no Christianity. You just have vanilla. And vanilla is vanilla. There ain't nothing there. Excuse my English. Paul is not here, so I can say ain't. She was an English teacher in college. Paul says, you got a thorn in the flesh? Live with it. Accept it. Receive it. Don't buy into the world's gig that says, you know, hey, how about 7 habits of highly effective people? I think that'll fix it. Or why don't you get some counseling? Or maybe you should just have a stiff upper lip. Now the world's committed on falling on the blade of strength so that through strength and power I can grab what I need for all the gusto I can. And God says, no, I want you to be weak and humble. And you know, Paul tells us that this thorn in his flesh made a profound change in his life. He was never the same again. Once he understood the nature of the thorn in the flesh, you know what he did? Once he understood, really, the nature of this thorn in his flesh, he quit asking God to remove it. You know, we want God, bang the door of heaven. All right, God, get rid of this. Now, the Word says, when I claim it and pray it, that you're going to do it. And God says, well, you must have gotten that from prosperity gospel preaching, because I ain't got that in my Word. Why? Well, Jesus claimed it and named it, but he didn't get it. Paul claimed it and named it, but it didn't happen. Now, maybe Jesus and Paul didn't have enough faith. Maybe that was the problem. Maybe they would have just mustered up enough faith, they would have gotten it. But we can look at Jesus and Paul as great examples of how you don't get what you want if you don't have enough faith. Is that how we're supposed to deal with that? The ludicrousness of the teaching today in the body of Christ about what the Word of God never says that we want to claim it says. Let me suggest to you that God wants you to be weak. And if you understand the nature of weakness and the thorn in the flesh God has given you to understand that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to quit praying for release from it, and you're going to do what Paul did. Here's what he did. Verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, he says, I will rather boast about my weakness. Not just my weakness. He puts it in the plural. My weakness says, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Can you imagine? Just a verse ago, he was pleading that God would remove it. Three specific times he identified. He went on three prayer retreats. Specifically for this issue. And the next verse, he says, you know what? Now that I understand this, most gladly, therefore, I'm going to rejoice and boast in my weaknesses. What weaknesses? Verse 10. I'm going to be well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, for Christ's sake, then I am strong. Now, what are we to learn from this passage? Well, I've got two main ideas in your notes. Let me just give them to you, say a couple of words about them, and then we're done. The first one would be this. There is no value in boasting about your strength. That's the argument of verses 1 through 4. There is no value in that. Why? Well, he says so in verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. Now, he got into this boasting thing in the first place because of the Corinthians and the false apostles. They came in the wake of Paul leaving, and they're just boasting, dripping with boasting about themselves, pulling out their credentials, you know. I'm so-and-so, I know so-and-so, I've done such-and-such. And they're getting a following. And so Paul says, okay, I'm going to get into the game. So he starts boasting. But he wants you to know, it's not profitable. That's not where we should be going as believers in Christ. That's not what it's about. It's not of value. Matter of fact, I would suggest to you, it's never valuable for you to be proud. Pride is never a good thing in the Bible. You should never be proud of your accomplishments. You should never be proud of your children. You should never be proud of your team. Pride puts you in competition with God. Pride says, look what I did, and God's out of the equation. Instead, you should say something like, I am thankful to the Lord for the ability he's given me to do such and such. The Paul says, you know, boasting, I'm doing it here. It's not profitable, but here I go. And he says in verse 1, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he talks about knowing this guy. He's referring to himself in the third person because he doesn't want to elevate himself. The point is not that he went through this tremendous experience, had these visions and revelations, and people want to look at him as if, you know, he's the Pied Piper. That's not why he's doing this, he says. I've been put in this position, and you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's got it over me. If you want to play this game, nobody has a more shining star than I do. But he does it in an undercover kind of way. He doesn't focus on himself. He uses the third-person language so he can kind of say it, but not focus on it. Because he's trying to make a case that he truly is an apostle of Christ, and this is one of his credentials. As an apostle, he truly had this experience 14 years ago. Notice he says in verse 4, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, I don't know, you know, we know nothing else about this. We would have not known about it either had Paul not been put in a position where he had to make a case about his apostleship in contrast with the false apostles. But he said, I was caught up into paradise. Now, this is not the paradise of Luke 16. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was in Hades and Lazarus was in paradise, and there was a gulf between them. And the rich man said, you know, to Abraham, would you have Lazarus come and dip his finger in some water and dip it on my tongue to cool me in this flame? And Abraham said, you know, there's no way that can happen. You had your good things in life. Lazarus didn't. Here we are. There's a gulf between us. We can't cross it. Paradise, apparently, before Christ died on the cross, was the place where all believers went. They didn't go to heaven to be with the Lord. Today, what does the scripture say? To be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. Why? Because Christ has already paid for my sin. But what about those who died before Christ paid for their sin? Jesus hadn't actually paid for it. Well, they went to paradise. It's called Abraham's bosom. Why is it called Abraham's bosom? Probably because everybody there was characterized by the same faith that Abraham had. You know, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was put into his account. It wasn't imputed to him. It was reckoned to him. What's the difference? Well, it's like, I'm going to give you $100 and I'm going to put it in your account. It's reckoned to you to be yours, but it's not actually yours until you pull out and spend it. And it's there. And so, in one sense, when Abraham believed, God reckoned him righteousness in the sense that I'm going to put it into your account, and one day I'm going to apply it to you. When was it applied to Abraham? The same time it was applied for me, when Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was actually paid for. Now, after Jesus' death, he took all the believers, took captivity captive, that were in paradise, and took them to be with the Lord. Because their sin was actually paid for. But here in this passage, Paul equates paradise with the third heaven. It's a synonym for the actual abode of God. Think about this. This is the experience he had. He was caught up to where God is. And he heard inexpressible words which a man's not permitted to speak. He heard things he could not tell us. God did not allow him. Now, he wrote down a lot of things God told him. One of them is verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I think it's safe to say that our strengths, here represented by Paul's achievement as an apostle, are nothing to boast about. If you do, understand, there's really no eternal or spiritual value in them in and of themselves. And it becomes all about me. Look at the experience I had. Look at what I did. Look where I was. Because we're always interested in what people are thinking and what they might be saying about us. But there's no glory in that from God's point of view. Because our credentials as believers are not tied to our strengths. They're tied to our weaknesses. So Paul, even though he makes a case, he does it kind of under the table. He does it quietly because there is no value in boasting in your strengths. Now, the second lesson is in verses 5 through 10. It would be this. Boast in your weakness, because it's the best way to display God's power. Boast in your weakness. Now, verse 5, he says, on behalf of such a man, I'm going to boast, but not on my own. You know, it's about the experience. He wants to talk about this experience for a moment. He doesn't want to necessarily take this man, which is himself, he's still talking in the third person, and elevate him to any status. The point is, he doesn't want to elevate himself and put himself on the same level with a false apostle and to say, well, look at me, I'm better off than they are. That's not the point of it. The point of it is to reveal his credentials that he's truly an apostle of Christ. But here's what he's going to boast in, verse 5.
On my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. So he focuses on his humiliation. He's already done that. Last week, we finished chapter 11. What did he focus on? He says, God, you know, he was delivered by God when he was lowered in a basket over the wall. Remember, he went to Damascus? He was going to persecute all the Christians, and on his way there, Christ saved him. So he ended up going to Damascus blinded. And then he eventually recovers, and now people know that he's there. He starts naming the name of Christ, and now they're going to kill him, of all things. You know, he was our leader. He was going to persecute Christians. Now he's become one. Oh, we got to kill him. Something's happened. So they go after him. So what is the... Some people put him in a basket and lower him down the wall on the outside of the city so he can escape. How humiliating is that? And that's the episode that he highlights at the end of verse 11. But then he also highlights the episode here in verse chapter 12 about the thorn in the flesh. So between the first major episode in his life, when he was lowered in a basket, humiliation, and the thorn in the flesh, humiliation, is this tremendous ecstatic experience he had of going into the third heaven. But what does he choose to do? Focus on his weaknesses. So in verse 6 he says, I wish to boast. What I'm boasting about, these weaknesses, I do wish to boast. I shall not be foolish, for I'm going to speak the truth. In other words, he wants them to understand, I'm not telling you something that's a lie. I'm not just babbling like the false apostles who are claiming things about themselves that are untrue. I'm not telling you a foolish lie. I'm telling you the truth. But then he adds a disclaimer. And then in verse 6, but I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. So here's the point. Don't listen to me simply because I had this experience. That's not my point. Don't follow me because of some vision I had that's bigger and more glamorous than any vision these false apostles may be claiming. In other words, don't just still look at me. I'm just plain Paul. What you see is what you get. What you see and what you've heard, it's still me, even though I have this experience. I know different. So in verse 7, he lets them know, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Isn't it interesting? There is a chance for God to tell us that we should focus on our strengths. You know, Paul could have really played off of this and said, now, you know, this is what it's all about. Look at me. I had these revelations and these visions. Come on. Now, of course, you should be seeing me in a better light. But that's not the reason he brings the whole thing up. He brings it up so that he can highlight his weaknesses, because his weaknesses testify to the power of God through him that display his authenticity as a true minister of Christ. It's his weakness. Now, have you ever found yourself in a position where God has used you and you walk away from that situation saying, I was so unusable, and yet God still used me? I've had that. In other words, I was in such a state of weakness that God used me. Or you find yourself in a situation where, you know, it's a moment of truth, and you've chosen to be righteous, and you've trembled under that because you don't know what to expect. I'm going to do the right thing. And you get out of that episode, and you walk away breathing heavily saying, how did I make it through that? The grace of God. The grace of God was at work in your weakness. For Christ's sake, you did what you did. And God's grace and power manifested. And Paul says, I'm going to glory in that. And in order to force me to do that,
God has given me a thorn in the flesh. And notice he says one other thing about this, and then we'll tie this message up. He says in middle of verse 7, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Isn't that interesting? Understand, first of all, that this thorn in the flesh, this weakness that's in your life, that you cannot find deliverance from, you've tried, haven't you? You've prayed. You've prayed again. You've prayed one more time. You've argued. You've made your case. You've stepped in. You've thought this. You found that. You gathered this. And when it's all said and done, there it is. That weakness still is there. You're determined to do the right thing, and yet you can't get around it. Well, understand, number one, that God gave it to you. It came from God, and its purpose from God's point of view is that through being kept weak in that situation, you may know God's grace and His power may be revealed through you as you walk with Christ. But secondly, know that Satan is also in on this. And Satan's agenda is to use that weakness to force you to pursue your strength, to get over it, to somehow take this weakness and break it, to assert yourself instead of humbling yourself, to force you to be defeated rather than to motivate you to be humble. Maybe to encourage you to be disappointed or to be angry instead of bowing the knee and gladly suffering this weakness that you can be more effective in following Christ. It's the paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? That in our weakness, the strength of God's grace is revealed. I want to suggest to you as I finish up that when you're weak, that's the best possible hope for God's power to be revealed. Don't be afraid of any weakness associated with following Christ. Any insults, injuries, offenses, distresses, difficulties or persecutions. It all represents loss at some level. But it's loss for the sake of Christ. Because then, when you're weak, you're strong. Now I think that the Apostle Paul is telling us 2,000 years later, I should say the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul 2,000 years later, that it's important for us to get ready to manage the thorn in the flesh that we've identified that we can't get around, to manage that thorn in the flesh gladly, joyfully, and to allow it to make us more useful for the kingdom of God. If you want to build a platform for yourself and stand on it and have people look at you, and then you can assert yourself the way the world would ask you to do, God says if you want to do that, you're free to do that. But understand that if I give you a thorn in the flesh that takes you off the pedestal, it's for your own good. It's interesting that God gets to define what is good for us. And that thorn in the flesh you have is good for you. It's good for me. And through that thorn in the flesh, God wants you to know His grace, that which you could not know to the measure you know without it, so that His power can be seen through your life. If you have one, thank God for it. Would you pray with me?
Father, it's obvious, just as it was with the Apostle Paul and even with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there may be times when you have to assert your thorn in the flesh theology in our life. And when that happens, and maybe sometimes that thorn in our flesh may last for the rest of our lives, it may be temporary, I don't know, you're sovereign in all of that. But help us, Father, to pursue our commitment to follow Christ in the midst of it. It may be the very means by which your grace is experienced and your power is displayed. After all, it is about bringing glory to you, not to ourselves. Help us to accept and to receive those weaknesses when they come, that through it we may rejoice that we can be used in a greater way than ever possible. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.